Well, since everybody's up here, I'm going to come up here tonight. But I can't believe what he said about y'all. I think he's lowered his standards in age to get all y'all in here anyway. Because I don't see anybody here that's a senior adult. Except for that guy over there on the front row. I just leave that as it is. You got your AARP card handy? No? Okay. All right. Well, I'll cut it out. Appreciate Harold's leadership and our senior adults and our almost senior adult choir and all that y'all do with that. Well, tonight we're going to look at just a brief passage before we get into our business meeting. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 17. And 2 weeks ago, last week we had Easter weekend, so we didn't have Sunday night services. Instead, I was hunting eggs multiple times last Sunday, which is what you do when you have small kids. But we left off with the poor guy, Jason, having to post bond because of his ministry buddies kind of got him in trouble of being faithful. If you remember, he had shared his home with Paul and Silas, and they were staying there, and people didn't like the truth of God's word and the truth of God's preaching, and so it created a problem. And so the outcome of that conflict created and stirred up by these Jewish leaders at Thessalonica, they come down hard on Jason, and in the process, a decision is made to get Paul and Silas out of town under the cover of darkness. And so if you'll throw that the big map and then the small map, we'll look at both of them. The big map, so you know where we are, we're out here in this area, it's called Macedonia. It's called Greece today in modern terminology. If you'll zoom down on that for me, you can see that he's come across into Macedonia at Philippi and then at Thessalonica, and now he's headed to Berea. And Berea is an interesting little place where Paul ends up doing just ministry briefly. So let's read the text, and then we'll kind of break it down, and then maybe we can try to apply it real quick to our lives. So look at Acts 17:10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. We're going to go back and dig on that word in a minute. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Father, I pray that as we look at your word tonight briefly, you would reveal to us the call to be faithful, to continue on serving you, of listening to your voice, of Father, never giving up and never surrendering, Father, in service to you. Father, I pray that you would lead us tonight as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's just kind of break the text down and then kind of think about what we can do with this text. The first thing I want you to notice is simply this. Paul and Silas kept on sharing. And you go, well, that's obvious, Patrick. Well, look at the text. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Catch the thought with me. If you were in Thessalonica and you were about, excuse me, to get arrested and someone on your case and they have to sneak you out of town by night, would you be tempted, I think I would be, to stay, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to step back and relax a little bit. I'm not going to do what I did at the last town because it got me in trouble. You know, with me? That would be a human reaction to kind of go, I think I'll step back and relax a little bit. Now, here's what I want you to gather. These two guys have been partners from all the way back at Syrian Antioch, several chapters back. They've been working together, telling others about the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus. They've been in jail together. They've been beaten together. They have had great blessings together. They are on the run together, okay? And they leave Thessalonica in the middle of the night and arrive several days later at this village called, this town called Berea. I don't know if you've ever seen, there are some churches that call themselves Berean Baptist churches. They get that from this this very text. There's some Bible study classes that call themselves Berean Bible study classes. And there's a reason for that. We'll kind of dig into that here in a minute. But this community, located just north of the Olympus Mountains, was a crossroads of two major Roman roads. So it was a place where a lot of people would come and go, a region that was known then as well as now as fairly affluent, having a lot of provisions and a lot of supplies. And in their haste to get out of Thessalonica, some of the brothers get them over to Berea. And here they are. They've arrived on the run for their lives. Could have settled into a quiet few days to do something other than get attacked. But they said, no, we've got to be faithful. Over and over again, what we see in the story of Paul, and one of the things that I hope that we grasp and gather and add to our lives from the story of Acts is the faithfulness, the continued faithfulness to hang in there, that when things get tough, when things get hard, we don't walk away from what God's called us to do. Paul didn't do it. So here they are. They arrive in another town. They head down to the synagogue, which is their typical pattern, and they keep on sharing. Then let's look at the outcome. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, these Jews were more noble. Now, that's an interesting Greek word that's translated here that we're going to dig into. Then those in Thessalonica, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So many people believed in Jesus. There's faith coming out of this faithfulness of Paul and Silas. So they get to town. This town is a little different than Thessalonica, other than it's 30, 40 miles away. That's one difference. But the difference here is a word that the Greek translates, and the ESV translates the Greek as they were more noble. Now we would read that and go, what might that mean? They were more noble. Now, to our ears, we might hear this. Well, they were wealthier. Maybe. Maybe they're more affluent. Maybe they're more educated. Maybe they're more something. But that's not exactly what's trying to be communicated here. The meaning of the word, and I'll give you the literal meaning here in a second, the meaning of the word is along the lines of more open-minded, more willing to consider other positions, willing to listen. In the very best sense of the word, and here's the literal word, they were more liberal. Well, now that's a powerfully charged word in our culture, so don't go there. It's not politics. It's the idea that says we're willing to listen to and to consider and weigh and have a conversation about and willing to contemplate what someone else says. And you're going, well, that doesn't necessarily work in our culture. That's why I said that word's probably a hard one to deal with, because he's not dealing with politics. Their reception of the words of Paul is with eagerness. They are excited. They have been reading the scriptures. They've been hearing the scriptures taught in the Jewish synagogue. They've been talking about the Messiah. They've been talking about the words of Abraham and Isaac and the lives of these individuals and the prophets and all these things. And what Paul did as he sat down with him is he didn't open his New Testament. The New Testament didn't exist yet, okay? He opens the Old Testament and goes to Old Testament passages and talks with them about who Messiah is and what his life is going to be like and what his life was being promised to be. And these people sit down and go, okay, let's dig into this. Let's think about this. Let's look at this. And they come to the conclusion, many of them do, he's right. The Messiah has been revealed. The Messiah has come. And so with the scriptures in hand, the people at Berea examine it and they come to the conclusion, here is a group of people who are open-minded in a good way, willing to explore for themselves the connection between the claims of Paul and the words of the scripture. And as they did, they discover Paul's talking truth. He's speaking truth. And what happens here is the Berean people grasp the truth of the gospel and receive the faith to follow Jesus. We see Jews, we see Greeks, we see Gentiles coming to know Christ. You excited? I would have been. I would have thinking, as I'm Paul and Silas, I would have gone, man, things are going well. Well, here's what happens when things go well. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, get this, 40 miles away by foot. Okay, you with me? They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. This story would not be the exception to this reality, because here Paul is some 40 miles away in Thessalonica, and this disturbing thing happens. Jews from Thessalonica take the time to walk down to Berea to stir up trouble in the next town over. You're going, well, that sounds like people today. Yeah, it's a whole lot easier to stir up trouble today. You can get on social media, you can get on the internet, you can get on your phone, you can send smoke signals, whatever you need to do. We can get the word out quick now. Back then, it wasn't easy. And again, the word used here indicates this is not the average run-of-the-mill Jew. This is the Jews, and it's in the leadership of that synagogue. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the problem they had at Thessalonica wasn't the average folk. It was the leaders were upset. They were mad. And so here are these people who have aligned themselves with some of the roughest elements in their culture say, we're going to go down there, and we're going to go down to Thessalonica, and we're going to set them straight, and we're going to agitate the crowds, and we're going to stir up the crowds, and we're going to get things straightened out down there. Well, that's some arrogance, isn't it? That they think they need to go all the way down here to take care of this problem. The motivation for them is not clearly spelled out in the text. I wish there was like a subnote here that says, because they had responsibility for the synagogue at Berea, or something that would give us an indication of why it was that important. But I think we can deduce a couple logical reasons of why they might have done what they did. I think the first one is pretty simple. They were just evil men, okay? What business was of theirs to travel 3 days by foot to stir up trouble in another town? You're talking about taking a week of your life. Can you imagine? We're going to take a week of our lives. We're going to walk all the way to Mount Pleasant. You with me? That's how absurd this is. Why are they doing it? Maybe they had a responsibility. Maybe they had family members. We don't know for certain, but the reality is this. They made their way. They did agitate the crowd. They did stir up trouble. And what we have here is a clear indication that the Jewish leadership from 40 miles away were still so upset and angry with Paul, they were willing to travel 40 miles to stir up trouble. Is that nuts or what? These are people who are so against the ways of God, they go to any lengths they can to stop the gospel. Let me tell you something. We're going to apply this in a minute, but you do the right thing, you will find people who will stand against what you're supposed to be doing because of the gospel of Jesus. So what happens? We're going to leave them on the road again and pick them up by himself in a minute or in a week or two in Athens, but look what happens. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy stayed. You have a separation of the ministry team going on here for a little bit. Verse 15, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. Throw the map back up there if you can, Donna, so you can kind of see. This is not a short journey. This is something along the order of 100 miles, 125 miles from Berea down to Athens. We were jumping a long way here. And that map shows him on the sea. The text could mean on the sea or by the sea. He could have been on the road along the edge. It doesn't matter. He makes his way down here. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they depart. So with things heating up at Berea, the focus seems to be on Paul and Paul alone here. And with problems brewing, Paul is sent away. Now, you could say you could read this as he left by the sea or on the sea, either way. I'm not sure it matters, but here's the reality. He's on the road again because of the gospel. He couldn't go back to Thessalonica. That wouldn't have been good. He could have gone west. Remember, Berea was at a crossroads. He could have gone west to the west coast of what is modern Greece and taken a ferry over to the Italian peninsula. Not this missionary journey. He goes south instead. And we're going to get to see in 2 weeks, Lord willing, this amazing encounter he has at Athens, because God continues to move him through this part of the world where he is being faithful to share the gospel, talking about Christ, telling people about Jesus and about the amazing grace he brings. So what do we do with this? Three quick things and we'll get into the business meeting. First of all is this. Never abandon faithfulness. Never give up. Never give up. Our first application is one I think we've seen before on Sunday nights as we've worked through Acts. I suspect we will see it again and again and again because it's a recurring theme in the book. Never give up on being found faithful to what God has for you. You know, sometimes we can come to a conclusion that says this, man, there's opposition here, there's a struggle here, things aren't going well here, things aren't going the right direction, what I thought would happen here, and we begin to think, this must be wrong. When sometimes the exact opposite is the truth. Over and over again in Paul's life, he answered the call of God to go. He answered the call to go and to share the gospel, to go and speak the name of Jesus. And then what happens? He gets opposition. He gets attacked. He gets beaten. He gets whipped. He gets put in jail. He gets left for dead. You're thinking, man, he must be doing something wrong. Right? Not hardly. He's doing exactly what God's called him to do, even in the face of opposition, whether it be from the Jews, which we've seen, they should have been ready for the gospel, or the pagans who desperately needed the revelation of forgiveness. These two groups at times end up standing against Paul. And beyond merely standing, they actively seek to destroy him, to destroy his witness, to destroy his reputation. And then some of them say, we want to destroy his life. Well, how could it be? Opposition means that you must be going the wrong way. Not always. Not always. See, whenever we face these kind of trials in life, because we've chosen to be faithful to God, don't be tempted to say, oh, this must be the wrong direction. Don't automatically discount that, but don't say that must be the problem. Paul didn't view opposition in that way, and I don't think we should either. We need to understand this truth, and it's this, is we live in a kingdom that is not of this world. That when we stand within what God has for us and do the things he's called us to do, there will, not might, there will be opposition. I could tell you a story about last year's mission trip. We went up there, we had all our plans and things we were going to do. Let me tell you something. We faced opposition. We had some interesting experiences last year. We kept finding out that God didn't have us here, he had us there. He didn't have this, he had that. And we thought we were going, no, we're going here. And then we'd find, and yet God brought about some amazing things through that project. In fact, he opened the door for Larry and the missions team, a committee, to recommend going up there again this year to serve with another church. And so don't look at opposition as automatically indication that you're in the wrong place. Don't give up being faithful. Second, because opposition will come again and again and again. Y'all with me? It's just the way it is. I'd love to tell you this. Spiritual warfare, okay, you're going to face a battle one time. And once you get done with that one battle, you're finished. Guess what? That's not the way it works. The last trial you face won't be the last trial. There's always going to be enough. There seems to be overwhelming evidence within the stories of the Bible that there's an ongoing opposition and trials in life. And a lot of modern Christianity would have you believe this. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have an easy life. You're not going to have any conflict. You're not going to have strife. But I suspect if you look at the scriptures, old and new, struggles are part and parcel for the course. It's part of it. You're going, well, is he like a martyr and hoping to get... No, I'm not. I'm not telling you I enjoy this kind of stuff. I'm just here to tell you it's going to come again and again and again. Because just when you think you've cleared the latest trial and things are finally looking up, what happens? Here we go again. As Paul faced continuous opposition as he sought to follow God, he would no sooner come out of a place and a trial, and a struggle, and he would find himself, what? Right back into something else. Why do we think our lives would be any different? Well, God loves me more than Paul? Really? Than Peter? Than James? Than John? He loves us the same. And so what we need to grasp is trials will come, trials will go, and then they're going to come again. And then they're going to go again, and they're going to come again. Get ready to see God's power, though, not to lead you from never having to deal with a trial, but get ready to watch his power lead you what? Through the trials. Over and over again, God led Paul both into and out of trials. The same God who takes you into it can carry you through it, can carry you out of it. One more thought, and I'm done. Be thankful for brothers. And I want, that's the most broad word of the word brothers, ladies, so don't be offended if I didn't put sisters up there, okay? Be thankful for brothers. There's a principle that's tucked a little quietly over in the corner of this story that I think we need to be reminded about in life. Be thankful for brothers and sisters that God places in our lives. One of the things I've observed about Paul's life is this. There continued to be a group of people that never get mentioned by name, that never get any kind of credit or description or anything like that, but they're there to help. Don't we all have those kind of people in our lives? People that are standing with us, walking with us, that don't necessarily get their name in the book. You with me? But they're there. He's not following God in a vacuum alone. Paul isn't. And in this story, what we see is brothers help Paul escape Thessalonica. They get him to Berea. We see other brothers help him escape Berea and head toward Athens. Who are these people? We don't know. But I guarantee you, Paul was thankful for them. And I would suggest that we learn to be thankful for those people in our lives who help us through the trials as well. I seriously doubt you and I will be as effective in serving God if we try to do it in a bubble. We need to have this relationship, this interconnectedness. And sometimes we're tempted to look at brothers and sisters and go, man, they're a lot of pain. They're a lot of work. They're a lot of struggles. They're difficult. You know what? Be thankful for the people that God's placed in your life to help you, to pray for you, to encourage you. Choose to view those people that God places in your life as the asset they are, to value them, to treasure them, to allow them to speak into your life, to be a part of who you are in Christ. Serving God, is an ongoing process of growth and development. No matter how young you are, no matter how mature you are, none of us have arrived. God's still at work on us. Father, I thank you for this evening and the blessing of being in your house tonight. I pray that, God, we would look at Paul's life and see the struggles he faced again and again and again, not as confirmation that he was doing the wrong thing, but he was doing the right thing. Father, help us to see the struggles that we face in life not as confirmation we're on the wrong road, but, Father, often confirmation we're doing exactly what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that we would be grateful for and thankful for those people who stand with us and stand around us and serve alongside us as we seek to serve you. Father, I pray now that as we spend a few minutes in our business session that, God, you would just reveal yourself to us, help us to conduct business in a way that honors you and blesses you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.